Open your Bibles, please, to 3 John chapter 1 again. 3 John chapter 1. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So let's pray again. This is our third time looking at this message, Testify to the Truth. So let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that He is the great teacher here. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can take this written word and the things we're going to see today and make it alive and make it real and make it practical, make it something we can live and do. We're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of the word. But the things that we hear will form and strengthen our beliefs, and they govern what we think, say, and do. We just give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to review as quickly as I can because there's a lot I want to get to this morning. I want to wrap this up. I really don't want this series to go any longer if I can help it. So, 3 John 1, verse 2 again, and now this time in the New King James. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now notice it says, prosper in all things and be in health. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So the true value of a personal testimony is what we've been talking about these last two messages that I've been sharing. And we looked at Psalm 66:16 in the New Living Translation that says, come and listen, all you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you what He did for me. Every believer has their own unique personal testimony. We spent time talking about that. We're going to get another examples today. And I think what we need to look at is the attitude that the disciples had when they were arrested in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had dealt with that lame man. He'd been healed, and they started preaching, and the lame man even almost started preaching, walking and leaping and praising God. And they were dragged into the temple, dragged before the Pharisees and so forth. And they said, as for us, there's no question, we can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. That's Acts 4:20. And I think there's something about us. We can't keep quiet. You know, there's a world system that's trying to keep us quiet. They're trying to shut us out, shut us down, keep us quiet in every way they can. But you've just got to be purposeful to be that much louder with the truth. So in Acts chapter 10, we looked at that example last week. Spent a lot of time talking about Peter's experience with the new centurion. I call it the new centurion. That's our men's group. Then Peter, this is Acts 10:28, said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? And so Peter begins by telling them, and we know that Peter's speaking to the centurion, his family, his relatives. It says his whole household was present, and that included some of his servants, a number of the godly soldiers that served under him. Actually, one translation talks about his close friends and neighbors. So, I mean, he had a lot of different people in the house, and Peter shows up, and all these Gentiles are there. And so he's trying to figure out, okay, God, you had to really give me a supernatural experience with that trance and the sheet coming down and so forth to show me that I can go into a Gentile's house. So you pick up in verse 34, and this is Peter giving his personal testimony to start with and then transitioning into preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how you and I can learn from this example. So when someone asks us, what's the hope that is before us, we can do that. Share our personal testimony. God shared with us how God changed our life. Like it says, listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He did for me. And we can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. And so then we go right into the gospel. And so in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses. We found out that word means martyr, martus in the Greek. It's the word where we get the word martyr from. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses, again there, chosen before by God, even to us who are ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. So there is to preach and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So we know that that very simple sermon caused the Holy Spirit to fall on that whole household, and they all got saved. They all started speaking in other tongues. They all just, all of a sudden, the righteousness of God, the gift of righteousness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, just fell on that whole household. And I would love to have seen Peter's face in the middle of that sermon, because I didn't hear him give an altar call. He was just preaching away, and he actually hadn't preached that long. You know, some of us preachers, we could probably use a little falling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'd preach less. Maybe our sermons would be a little shorter if the Holy Spirit would interrupt and just fall on everybody, and you'd all just fall out under the power and get all excited about Jesus. Glory to God. So don't organize that and say, well, okay, we're all going to get up and run around and just shut Pastor up today. So in First Peter learned something here. They're conniving here in the front row. I'm watching them. Peter practiced what he preached, because here he is in Acts chapter 10 learning this, getting this revelation about the Gentiles, about God is not a respecter of persons, that Jesus died for all, and his life and his blood poured out for all sin, and whoever believes in him will have remission of sins, or in other words, their sins will be forgiven, righteousness will be imparted. And I love what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's what we've talked about a couple of weeks ago. Always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about your hope. Well, he had to have been ready. There he is, practicing the very thing that he preached. He's giving us advice. He says, I've lived through this. You better be ready to give an answer. Because I wasn't ready, and God had to show me how to get ready. Because he would not have been ready to walk into that house without that internet, without that interference or interruption of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God had to come in and show him something. Then he could go into that household and see the Holy Spirit move. Paul gives us the same instruction. We looked at this before, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Again, in reality, our commitment is to share our testimony, share the gospel, says preach and testify. Those are the two things that Peter talked about, that the book of Acts talks about. Preach and testify. And when you do that, people are going to might have a problem with it. They may reject what you're saying. And we might want to take it personal, but they're not rejecting us personally. They're really rejecting the truth. They're trying to shut us down by rejecting what we say. Just push through it. Just fight through it. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. That's what the Lord told Paul when he was in Corinth, and people were starting to, again, plot to murder him and shut him up. And he was thinking, you know, he's had to escape a couple times already in the book of Acts, hasn't he? Where people were going to drag him out. In one place, he actually was dragged out and stoned to death. And God raised him up and just kept right on going. And so he says, this is God speaking to Paul. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. You know, I shared this just a little bit a few weeks ago, and I don't want to go into a big, long thing about it. But in Luke chapter 16, you see the account of the rich man in hell. Jesus gives that in that story, that parable, however you want to define it. We talked about that last year when I went through the whole series on the parables of Jesus. That rich man was in hell looking up and looking across that chasm to Abraham's bosom, and he sees the sees Lazarus and Abraham, and the rich man looks at him and says, please send someone to my father's house that they may testify to them so they won't end up here in this place of torment. We made the point then that it was too late to testify. It's too late then. When someone's gone, it's too late. Take the advantage when you have them. Take the advantage when they're there with you. Because if we're convinced of what we believe, we should be able to, with boldness and confidence, share that. Because no matter how convinced we might be, we're not going to always convince other people. We can't convince other people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is going to take the truth and convince them. We can say convict them, whatever. He's not going to condemn them. I'm going to make that very clear, because there's some people that said the Holy Spirit condemned me. No, he didn't. The Bible actually says the only place where condemnation comes is from your own heart. And the Bible says, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the things which he allows. And there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So there is no condemnation just based on those two verses alone. And yet the enemy will try to condemn you and tell you that, oh, you're really not saved. You had that thought. You said those things. Look what you're thinking about. You know, again, half the things that we're thinking about usually are his fiery darts that are trying to get us to think the wrong things. So that's his problem, not mine. I need to put up my shield of faith, put on my helmet of salvation. Amen? So when we look at Mark chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, it says that Jesus appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Now, if you just go back a couple verses, that's the same testimony that Mary had, that no one believed her when she came from the sepulcher, that Jesus was raised from the dead. What happens? He comes in verse 14. Jesus appears to the 11 as they sat there, and it says he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe them which had seen him who was risen from the dead and who had testified about it. You know, Jesus will deal with those who don't accept your testimony. Jesus will deal with those who don't accept your witness. Don't you get all upset about it. Don't you get all worked up about it. You just give your testimony. Witness and preach. Preach and witness. It's all the Bible tells us to do. And when we do that, when we share our testimony and put the Word of God inside that testimony, let the Word of God do its job, the Holy Spirit will bring that conviction and bring that transformation. Give them the opportunity to accept Christ and change. You know, sometimes there's such an emphasis on evangelism that, oh, I got to get out there. I got to win people. There is a truth to that. But don't get into works over it. Don't get into, like, you know, earning merit badges. Like you're going to get to heaven and you're going to have 5 gold stars on your, you know, buttons because you see how many people I saved. You didn't save anybody. Last time I checked, Jesus was a Savior. You didn't say that as loud as I'd like. Amen. Jesus is the Savior. Not me, not you. Our job is just to plant the seed. Let God do His job with it. So that was as fast of a review as I could do over 2 whole messages in 14 minutes. So let's pick up with these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Boy, I could spend a whole lot of time here. But we're going to try to get through this as quickly as we can. If you start back in verse 13, and this is after the beginning of the chapter where Jesus and the resurrection is, the account of it is given, and these two are on their way to Emmaus, and on their way there, somebody walks up and joins them. Now, we happen to be told that it's Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It says, but verse 16, but their eyes were holden, that they didn't recognize him. And so he says, what are you guys talking about? This is the Hansen translation. And so they start saying, well, haven't you heard about Jesus and what happened to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the prophets, and, you know, all these things that happened? He was delivered over and condemned and died and was crucified. And verse 21, we trusted that it had been him that should redeem Israel. That's a very telling verse there. They believed, again, from a natural standpoint. They didn't understand the spiritual significance of Jesus. They looked from a natural standpoint that he would come and redeem Israel, not all of humanity. That he would come as the Messiah to Israel and Judah alone and, in a sense, rescued Israel out from underneath the bondage and dominance of the Roman Empire, and so they would be able to go back to the days of David and be an independent country, an independent nation, under direction of the Holy Spirit and God and the Word, and Messiah would be like the second David. Jesus wasn't the second David, he was the second Adam. Did you catch that? Because Israel had a whole different perspective of it. And these guys basically revealed that. We trusted that it would have been him that would have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women of our company were astonished and went to the sepulcher this morning and did not find his body. And they came and they said that they had seen a vision, that he was alive. So now we get to verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ, we could say the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, underline that phrase, all the scriptures. Now, that's New King James. I'm not sure what your translation says. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, it's interesting because in this context, it says he expounded the scriptures. That's a powerful statement. I'd underline that and put a little star by it. Because when we get to taking this apart, you're going to see how important that phrase is. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he had talked, these two guys talked him into staying that night with them. He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Whoops. I love that. It's like, where'd he go? We're sitting here eating. He breaks the bread. He blesses it. They had obviously seen him do this before. They had obviously been present when he had blessed bread and broke it. As disciples, they were very aware of who he was in that context. And when that happened, all of a sudden their eyes were opened. Up until this time, they didn't recognize the glorified body of Jesus. Oh my. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? There's two things that happened. The scriptures were opened to them and their eyes were opened. So their heart was opened up to it and their understanding was opened up to it. Think of it that way. And I think what's interesting is, as far as I could find, now I might be mistaken on this, but I did a lot of research on this, been studying this for a couple of days. This is the first time that Jesus clearly and purposefully, I could almost say intentionally, taught any of his disciples about himself personally from the Old Testament. There's no other place where it actually says that he went through the scriptures and said, oh, this is about me, and this is about me, and all of this is about me. Because when you go back into Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, the original language is very interesting. It says, and he began at Moses. So he started in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, went into the prophets. He went through there and expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. One translation says he went book by book. Now, years ago, I got a little book. I think it was Oral Roberts that put it out. Finding Christ in Every Book of the Bible. And he goes through and talks about how every book of the Bible has some image or some hint or some obvious declaration about who Messiah and who Christ would be. And so, can you? I want to see this tape. are this video. I'm still living in the VHS seasons, I guess, when I say tape. I want to see this Blu-ray disc. All right? I want to watch him start with Genesis and say, all right, guys, now, there's controversy, but 7 miles is the minimum. One guy is saying it's 17 miles, but all the other translations say it's 7 miles. How long does it take to basically walk 7 miles? I don't know, 2.5, 3, 4 hours. Depends on how fast you're walking. But it could take a while. Can you imagine having a little stroll with Jesus for about 3 hours? And he says, now in Genesis, and in Exodus, and in Leviticus, and in Numbers, and they're just going, ah, wow, didn't our hearts what? Burn. Didn't our hearts burn within us? I don't know how you are, but that's the way I get when Revelation comes. I just go, whoa, there's just an excitement on the inside of me. I'm kind of crazy that way, though. I can just spend time smoldering in the Word of God. All right? We know that Jesus prophesied, I found 14 times, as when I was doing all this studying from the, you know, all the Gospels, I found 14 examples where Jesus basically said about himself that he would die and be raised on the third day. There's at least 14 different examples of that in the New Testament. But I could not find a single time where he went through all the books and he says, oh, by the way, in Isaiah, that's me. The only time he stood up and said, this day it is fulfilled, when he stood up and opened the book and prophesied, he says, this day it is fulfilled. He didn't say, I'm here, it's me. He didn't say that. Very interesting. But in this case, he opened it up and they just, wow, they saw him in all those scriptures. They saw him in all those Old Testament scriptures. And their heart burned as he talked about it. Their heart was opened up to it. Their eyes were opened up to it. That's what I pray all the time for our church and for people we minister to, is that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened out of Ephesians chapter 1. That's that prayer that Paul prays for the church. If you have friends or you people that you want to get a hold of something, pray that prayer for them. Just insert their name in that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of his calling on their life. And so that burning, that desire... 14 times he talks about this, and yet the disciples didn't get it prior to that. All those times that they were hanging around with Jesus, and they didn't get it. Why is that? John chapter 20, verse 9 says it very clearly, and says, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. There's actually two examples where it talks about that this truth was hidden from the disciples. Talks about the fact that he would say, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. But then the very next verse, it says twice, but this was hidden from them. What I think is interesting, and I don't want to get off too far in this, I got to preach a whole lot on this, is that the Pharisees and the went to the Romans, and they knew enough that he had said that. They said, oh, by the way, we remember that he said that he was going to raise from the dead. You better put guards around it, because otherwise his people might come and steal the body and say that he was raised from the dead. And Pilate says, I'm not going to do that. You've got guards. You guard the place yourself. I just condensed about 3 chapters there. So when these guys realized it was Jesus, he vanishes in front of them. They look at each other and said, we got to get back to Jerusalem. We got to go and tell the other disciples about this. And so they get up and they run back to Jerusalem. That's why I would more likely think it's 7 miles and not 17, because they got there pretty quick. 17 is, they're running grandma's marathon, you know, almost. And so their hearts burned within them. Maybe they just had supernatural and they got there quick. I don't know. But they went back and told the 11, it says in verse 33 through 35 there, that the Lord is risen, and tells them. Now, there's two different ways these verses are translated. It's very interesting. The older translations say that these two guys came in and made this comment. Most of your modern translations say that the disciples that were there told the two guys that showed up, oh, we already know about this. The only problem I have with that more modern interpretation is if you let Scripture interpret Scripture, in Mark chapter 16 it says, they rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. What do you do with that verse? So I'd like to talk to some of these translators that have taken their liberty and said, oh no, that's not them saying this. There's a change of context. In fact, one of the Bibles that we have is called The Voice. And one of the things that The Voice does in every passage, it stops and says, who's talking? Who's talking? Who's talking? Who's talking? And at that point, they have taken on that thought that it's the 11 talking to the two. But they can't justify them when you go back to Mark 16. So I'm just throwing that out for you. I'm more of the mind that when these two guys showed up and they rush in there and they start them, because again, right after what happens, Jesus shows up and rebukes them for not believing. If they had believed everything, then why does he show up and say, hey, you bunch of doofuses? That's modern translation. I mean, if they can take their liberty, I'll take mine. Huh? So we have this experience, the power of this testimony, the power, boy, I could get going here. He has appeared to Simon. They declare the truth. They talk about the experience of this truth. Fire. I think about Jeremiah where it talks about that the word was like fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah had that same experience when he prophesied, when he saw the Lord. When he had the Lord minister to him and show him the things to come. Jeremiah said, I can't talk about this. I can't tell anybody about this. Oh, I can't help it. The word of God is like the fire shut up in my bones. All of a sudden it just comes out. You just need a little fire in your bones. A little fire in your belly so that when you get to those situations, you're bold enough to let it out. Don't throw, the world will throw a bucket of water on you enough. Don't throw one on yourself. Amen? So here's their testimony. It's interesting because there's the word indeed. And when you see that word here, their testimony, the one of the translators in the Greek put this out there. He says that the word indeed implies a crucial evidence that turns the scales. Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament. He goes into quite a bit of depth about some of these simple little words that we go right over. But when you say someone to it, indeed, like, what does that really mean? Indeed. Okay, well, indeed. Okay, well, I'm agreeing with you. I'm affirming what you're saying. I'm acknowledging what you're saying. He says, no. Indeed means there is definite evidence that we are being presented with and that I'm agreeing with that evidence. It's crucial and it's enough to turn the scales of what I'm believing about it. It's enough to influence my take on what I'm seeing. And when someone says something and you go, indeed. You know what you've just said? I've just changed my mind about this. I've just seen it a little different. You've just convinced me of something a little more powerful than what I had thought it was a moment ago. Everyone turn to me and say, indeed. See, I want you to understand that word is working mightily in us. There is a power that's at work in us. You know, let me just quick go through a couple examples because I want to wrap it up with the example of John in John chapter 9. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, we know that she ended up bringing the whole town out. We talked about this so many times. Verse 39, John chapter 4, that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, in other words, not because of your testimony, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed, everyone say indeed, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. People testified that they believed her and they were convinced, but then they were totally convinced indeed when they experienced Jesus himself. And that's when you experience the Word of God. Again, there was the testimony that she gave, and then they experienced the Word of God. They met Jesus themselves. And that's what we do when we bring the Word of God. Think of the madman of Gadara. I really wanted to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm not going to. You can go read it yourself. We know the context, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 specifically. If you jump in at verse 18, the madman is delivered. The demons come out, go into the swine. The swine are smart enough to commit suicide because they don't want to be possessed by a bunch of devils. And they run off the cliff, smarter than some people. And in verse 18, when he's dressed and in his right mind, he comes to the ship and asked if he might go with Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus suffered him not and said to him, go home to thy friends. Listen to this. Go home to thy friends. This is Mark chapter 5, verse 19. I'm sorry. Go home to thy friends and don't tell them anything. Huh? No. It's interesting. There's a whole lot of other incidents where he said, don't tell them. But yet it says his fame went throughout all the area. Because some people say, I've got a secret, don't tell anybody. And you know they're going to tell everybody. Now this guy, because of his background, he was a wacko. He was crazy, man. So of course no one's going to believe him. So he said, I want you to go tell them. I want you to show up all dressed and cleaned up and in your right mind. Those are the people I want you to go, because they're going to look at you and say, what happened to you? And he says, go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish. Now that's King James. The word publish there is very interesting. He began to publish in Decapolis. There's an area of 10 cities there. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. They were shocked. They knew this guy was crazy. They stayed away from him. They did not go around that cemetery when he was out there. This guy streaking around, buck naked, doing all kinds of things, cutting himself, screaming. 2,000 at least, a legion of devils in him. Don't go near this wacko. All of a sudden he shows up. Got a nice dress suit on. He's all cleaned up. And he's all of himself again. And he says, I just want to tell you what great things God has done for me. And they're looking at him like, wow. So what's going on here? They marveled. It says he began to publish. It's an interesting word because all the other places, guess what it's translated as? To preach. To proclaim. That's what you and I do when we give our testimony. We're preaching and we're proclaiming when we share what God has done for us. And that's basically what he's done here. So, there's people that are going to want to take issue with the change in your life, perhaps, when you become a Christian. I know it happened to me. They thought I became a madman. So, we have to overcome the rejection that people are going to throw at us. And we need to let our life and the change of our lifestyle testify to what God has done for us. So let's turn over to John chapter 9, because that's where I want to really get to today and close with that. Wrap it up. John chapter 9. We know the account in verses 1 through 38 of Jesus encountering this blind man. And he was blind from birth. He was born blind, it tells us in verse 2. And the question of the disciples was, who sinned? They want to always ascribe something bad to sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. There are consequences. But we live in a fallen world. There's just stuff that happens. And Jesus says neither. His parents didn't sin. There's just things happen. And then religiously they say, oh, well, Jesus made him blind so he can heal him. No, that's just dumb. I'm sorry, that's just ignorance gone crazy. Chapter 9, verse 3 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. He says, my job is to come here and heal him. He didn't make him blind so that he could heal him. That's like, I'm going to break your leg so I can mend it and put a cast on you. I want to practice putting casts on people. Come over here so I can break your leg. Now that, never mind. I'm sorry. That's just ignorance. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Go wash you in the pool of Siloam. We know what happens. He makes the mud, slaps it on the guy's eye. It's the only account we have of that. So don't go doing much more of that, all right? So then we get here, and we have this incident where the neighbors, verse 8, let's pick up in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, oh, well, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. So the others questioned, number one, in verse 9, if it was really him. I think that's interesting. Is this really the same guy? And it's so sad because he goes, it's me. Hey, guys, it's really me. And they go, no, you were, can't be you because you were blind. Why can't they accept the fact that all of a sudden his eyes are open and it's not him? I mean, just because he can see now, something is transformed. Something is obviously different. And that may happen to you. When you get born again, all of a sudden you can see Jesus and you can see your righteousness and you can see what God can do for you. And people can say, no, that's not you. And you're right. That old man's dead and gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. I agree with them. In this situation, he has to justify that it's really him. And they question how he gets healed in verse 10. And he gives his testimony and explains what happened. He gives Jesus, I love the fact that he says he gives Jesus all the credit for it. Isn't that good? He didn't say, oh, I had so much faith, glory to God. I just went there and by faith, I washed my face. And by faith, glory to God, I just got healed. No, he just did something very simple. Go wash your face. That's like Jesus said, put water in the pot. How hard was that? He turned it into wine at the wedding. Our actions are very simple. They're always in line with what he gives us and tells us to do. So simple. We don't get credit for it. Jesus gets the credit for it. So consequently, what happens? He gets dragged to the Pharisees. These neighbors, these friends, these others drag him there, and there's a big dispute, a division about the validity of his healing. And again, he gives a very simple account of his testimony again to the Pharisees. You can look at verse 15 for that. They don't understand it. They don't believe it. So they call the parents in. They get the parents there and say, is this really your son? They put him under the light, you know, and they set him down and they grill him. They testify, well, you know, yep, our son was born blind. And they also testify that they don't know how he got healed or who did it. But I love the fact in verse 21 and verse 23, his parents are very direct and to the point. They say, hey, ask him. He can speak for himself. I love one translation. He's a grown-up man. Ask him. They're saying, don't drag us into it. We're just his parents. He was born blind. He's been blind all his life. All we've ever known is blind. And I look at him and say, yep, that's my boy. But now he sees, and I have no idea what happened. I don't know who did it. Don't know. So again, the Pharisees drag the guy in there and again question his testimony in verse 24. And they tell him he has to renounce Jesus. He'd already given Jesus the credit. But he says, I want you to renounce Jesus, that he's a sinner. I love the fact that the man sticks to his testimony. And in verse 25, he says, one thing I know. Say that with me, one thing I know. He says this, I was blind, and now I see. Boy, there's a sermon there, just all by itself. One thing I know, I was blind. When I was an agnostic, I was blind. Before light came, I was blind. Before Jesus opened my eyes like he did with those two men on the road to Emmaus, opened my heart, I was blind. But now I see. I believe that God can take people's hearts, take people's eyes, take people's minds, open them up so that they can see. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. You'd think it would end there. But in verse 26, the Pharisees go after him again, question the man's testimony again, and the man sticks to his testimony. He's bold enough to defend himself, and he says in verse 27, I already told you, do you want to hear my testimony again? See, some people may need to hear your testimony more than once. Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, that was kind of an insult. He kind of slaps them upside the head there. And then he preaches the truth to them. And I love it, verses 30 through 33. He says, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. He says, you know, you guys don't know who this guy is, and you should be able to know that. You're the religious leaders. You should know all this stuff. And he says, here's a guy who opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Now isn't it interesting? There's still that doctrine. Well, you know, God can't hear you if there's sin in your life. Really? Thank God he hears me when there was sin in my life, or otherwise none of us have gotten saved. He says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's the man's little sermon right there. Very simple. Verse 34. And they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Little arrogance there. little insecurity there. And they cast him out. How nice. They threw him out of the church. Now, don't be surprised when religious people act like the Pharisees and cut you off or kick you out. When I was that agnostic religious Pharisee attitude, I kicked some people out of my life. I didn't want to hear it anymore. Guess I tried to have nothing to do with people that were preaching Jesus. I don't want to hear about it. And yet that's the very thing that they kept coming back, kept praying. They came back just like this blind man and said it again. Gave his testimony again. Didn't give up. Probably prayed for the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened. We all know people that need Jesus today. We all know people that maybe they're sitting on the fence. Maybe they've already accepted Christ, but they really haven't stepped into the kingdom. They've stepped through the door, but they're just sitting at the doorstep. They need to get all the way in. I believe that we're in a time right now that we're going to be persecuted as the church, which I don't pray against. I'm saying bring it on. Because when iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. The more the church was persecuted the first 400 years, guess what happened to it? It mushroomed. Because the more the testimony of Christ, the witness of Christ, the transformation in the lives of people for Christ, people might want to stop it. Leadership and those might want to stop it. But the fringe, everyone else watching is going, there's something real here. There's something real here. What is that? And they're going to seek you out. Then are you going to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks of you the hope that is within you? Like Paul said. Like Peter said. We've got to be ready with our testimony. Just rehearse your personal testimony. What would you share with someone if somebody asked you, why are you a Christian? What brought you to this place? And some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, yeah, but is there something different? You know, Paul gave his personal testimony both in Acts 22 and again Acts 26 when he was arrested and He had to give that personal testimony before King Agrippa and Festus, the governor. People of power, people of position. And I love what King Agrippa says to him at one point when he's sharing his testimony. He says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." See, we ourselves can't persuade a person. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. I can give that to them, but myself, in myself, I can't be that persuasive. And I'm not worried about it. But I know that God can take the words that I speak, my testimony, my witness, just like this blind man. Now I see. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. Paul goes on and writes to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 12. "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And he says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that what he is able to keep, that which I have committed unto him." I'm going to close by praying 3 John chapter 1 for all of us. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, that you may be in health as your soul prospers. And I am rejoicing greatly because I have heard of the testimony of the truth that is in you. I know that you are walking in that truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in the truth. Thank you, Father, for that. For people walking in the truth. Not just hearing the truth, but walking in that truth. Being ready to give an answer with the truth. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Again, I want to remind you, if you need prayer for anything, Pastor Mary and I will be up here, or others can come up and pray with you. We always want to give that opportunity for you. If there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if there's anything here that spoke to your life, give you that opportunity. Amen. I remind you, tomorrow night will be our Believer's Prayer Service, 7 o'clock. And I got through this, glory to God. Yes, sir. Well, this is about testimonies. Come on up, Other Sean.
So the kids take music lessons, and Sharon was Pastor John the other day, but I just thought it was real relevant in terms of, there's our personal testimony, how we came to Christ, but there's a lot of other testimonies in our lives that might be relevant to somebody, so it's just that flexibility and things you might forget about, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, I can share that, and there's this kid there who is an attendant, and he kind of just lessons and all that stuff, and he was just sharing how he plays guitar, and I said, "When did you start?" He said, "Well, I've always played in a church, you know, I kind of self-taught and played in the church worship band, and that's, you know, what I've done kind of all my life," and, you know, he's 24 or something like that, and said, "But I, you know, I left my church," and so, or I asked him, "Where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, I left my church, you know, about 5 or 6 months ago," and so kind of in between, like, so I started inviting him, and, you know, a little bit kind of like, you know, I kind of felt like I was trying to sell him to come to church, so I just said, no, I was just explaining kind of about our church a little bit, and then he was like, "Well, what's the name?" And he was kind of looking it up, and then I shared with him about, you know, I just said, "It made a big difference in my life. You know, I don't know if I'd still be here. I said, I don't know if I'd be alive, you know, if I had found this church." And that's pretty dramatic, obviously, but I just, all of a sudden, I was just telling him about, like, kind of who we are, what we do, and, you know, that kind of thing. And I just realized, you know, that's nice, but I felt like I was selling him rather than sort of, I just came up inside to share about a personal testimony about this church. And he goes, he said to me, when I said that to him, he said, "Now you've got me interested." So, like,
that's good.
Obviously, the stuff I was telling him was kind of, okay, you know, the guard's up, but I'm in sales, so I, you know, yeah. I felt like being like a salesman to him, and it felt a little awkward because he was a little bit like, "Oh, what do I say now? Do I say no, I don't want to come to your church or whatever?" And then I said, "Listen, just check it out." You know, I told him about our online sermons, all that stuff, and I just shared with him about my personal testimony about this body too. So anyway,
amen. That's good.
Yeah,
that's a good application of it. But then you have to come up here, Megan. I guess it's turned into testimony time. which is all right. I'm going to give her a microphone, though. Is there a better one here? Give her the pink one for the girls.
So about 15 years ago, one of my nieces announced her engagement and brought her fiancé to be scrutinized by her family. And it was okay. It was all right. But then at one point in time, Dad asked, "Are you Catholic?" And he said, "No, I'm an atheist." And he said, "What did you say?" "I don't believe in God." A couple months later, after they got married, my niece was dying, and I went to her and I asked, "Can I pray for you?" She said, "No!" Just like that. And so obviously they've been on my heart and prayer for a long time. Sunday, I took three of my other nieces out. Two of them had graduated from college. And we were just sitting around talking, having a great time. And I know all three of them now are born again.
Amen.
And that is exciting to myself. But in the course of testimonies and talking about God and the changes in our lives and stuff, I expressed my concern about these two family members. "Oh, they're going to Englebrook now." All the time. Rejoice with me because I've had some incredible answers to prayers, and I'm so happy. They're going down. Or I should say up.
They're going up. Amen. Amen. The prayers of the saints avail much. Amen. All right. Well,